Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're a poor inner city church dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor. And our new pulpit preacher, Brother William Ralston, is going to bring you the lesson today. And I will bring you the lesson next week, God willing. Thank you very much for for your support all these years, and I pray that you continue to support this church. You know this is a miracle happening. Thank you, Brother Wick.
Okay, well, thank you, Brother Kelly. It's a great honor to be here this morning, to be in the presence of God, to be in His church. We are just very encouraged to see each one of you with us. This morning, we're going to be studying the 80th Psalm, and so I would invite you to turn over there. And before we do that, I would invite you to join me with a word of prayer as we seek the Lord's favor and blessing over this time. And so, Father, we come before you with confidence and boldness. Lord, we are convinced and we believe your testimony that you sent Jesus Christ, your Son, into the world to die for our sins. And through that sacrifice, through his death, burial, and resurrection, Father, we have great encouragement, Father. Encouragement through which it's hard to even put in words, Father, of the blessings that flow from the cross. And Lord, we have confidence to ask mercy and grace and favor. We ask, Father, that you would look down and that you would smile upon this congregation, that you would raise up a people like Kenneth, Lord, to proclaim your word to a broken and lost world, that you would strengthen us, that you would help us to grow into maturity, that we would be your people, that we would do your will, and we know that all things are possible through you, and we trust you. And so, Father, smile upon this morning. I pray that you would lift me, that you would carry me as I proclaim your word. Give me strength to do these things. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, so 2 weeks ago, we looked at the second chapter of Acts. As we're beginning to turn the corner into a new year, we look with encouragement and excitement as we desire to challenge ourselves and to seek growth and to seek greater health and to be a greater witness within this community. And I think it's very helpful in many times in Scripture, without a vision, the people perish. This is a concept which is given in Scripture. And so we want our vision and we want our goals to be plain and we want them to be clear. And there's no greater vision than Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and following what we're shooting for. This is clearly defined a perfect picture of a healthy, vibrant, dynamic, on-fire church. If we can achieve these things, and let me just read a few verses here. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And awe came on every soul as many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds as they had need. And then we read in verse 47 this amazing line, and the Lord added to their number day to day those who are being saved. And so our goal and our desire is that we might be like this church, that we might be in love with Jesus Christ, that we might be cut to the heart with the gospel. And then we might conform ourselves and pattern ourselves after this church we read in Scripture. And if we do this, to the degree that we conform ourselves to God's pattern, it is impossible for us to fail. He will bless us and He will add to our number and we will do wonderful things for the kingdom of God. And so if you would turn over As we continue in this same subject, we consider this idea of restoration, of revival. I'd like us to look at Psalm chapter 80, and this is the main idea. This is a psalm of restoration. We're going to look at the first seven verses this morning. And so the setting and the context of this passage is unknown. There's some speculation. Some would suggest that this psalm was written during the Babylonian captivity. Others would say that this psalm takes place at some other time. And of course, if we study the history of Israel, their health and their strength goes up and down. And there's many low points. There's many valleys. And without a doubt, this is one of the darkest times in the history of the nation of Israel. And so this psalm begins here in verse 1 with this appeal. The psalmist cries out, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come and save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts, let your face shine that we may be saved." And so, first off, we notice here that the psalmist has incredible theology. He has a high and lofty view of his God. In the first verses here, he says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock." And from this, we see this beautiful portrait, this beautiful image of our God as being our shepherd. And there's so many rich things that we can take from this, namely that God is willing. He is a willing God, and He has great concern for His flock, for His people, His very own possession. And so, as someone who is seeking restoration, someone who is seeking revival, it is very important that we have this concept of a God who is willing to hear our prayer. He has concern for us. He wants to answer our prayers. He wants to bring His sheep back into their fold. And so we see that God, number one, He is willing, and this is encouraging as we seek to call upon His name. We understand in 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything in accordance with His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. And so this idea of understanding God's willingness to answer our prayers and to hear us, it leads to confidence. We can know with certainty, we can believe that God wants to hear prayers of restoration for this congregation, for this nation, for this community. God wants to do these things far more than we could ever imagine. He wants to restore you. He wants to revive you. He wants to revive this body. Number two, the second thing that we see as we continue here in verse 1, the psalmist declares, "You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh." And so we have another great image of God. Number one, He is willing. He has concern for us. He loves us so very deeply as His possession. But number two, He is perfectly sovereign. He is enthroned upon the cherubim. We serve a powerful God who is seated even now upon His throne. As Psalms 115:3 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases." The Lord does whatever He wants to do. He is King and He is sovereign and He's in control. And this is important to understand if we are approaching Him in prayer. Daniel chapter 4, 35, on this idea of the Lord's strength and sovereignty. Daniel writes, "All the peoples of the earth are counted as nothing. And He does as He pleases with the armies of heaven and the peoples of the earth. There is no one who can restrain His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" And as we unfold this morning, as we walk through this psalm, it's going to be made most apparent. If we do not have this view of God, if we do not have a God who is both willing and is completely able and strong and able to answer our prayers, we're going to have a very tough time seeking to do anything for God in the midst of trouble and different trials that come our ways. And so in the face of unbelief, in the face of pessimism, in the face of those who discount the goodness and the willingness and the faithfulness of God, to those that might look at this congregation and say, well, you know what, this church is never going to amount to anything. The people of this day are just far too ungodly. Things are getting worse and worse and worse. We as those that believe God, we as revivalists, if you will, would never utter a statement like that. We would never say something like that because our eyes are not directed to the greatness of the enemy. Our eyes are not directed to our own weakness, but rather our eyes are fixed upon our God and His attributes and His power, the fact that He is willing and able. And so our concept of God means everything. Your theology of God is so very important in determining whether you cower in fear, whether you bunker down in the face of the problems of today, or whether you stand up and fight against Goliath. What was so wonderful and incredible about David? He simply had better, truer, more biblical theology than everyone else in Israel who disbelieved, who did not trust the all-powerful living God. But David knew his God and trusted in Him, and we too are called to be of this same like mind. And just like in Joshua's day, right, there were 12 spies. 10 of them were unbelieving. They said the giants of the land, they're too great, they're too powerful, they're better armed than us, they have more military might. There's absolutely no way that we can press forward. But yet there were just two, a small remnant, that trusted in God and said, with God's strength, with His power, we can obtain the promises of God, for He has already given these things to us. And so we need to have a true and lofty view of God. And so as the psalmist continues in Psalm 80, he appeals to the following. He says, stir up your might and come and save us. And so this is an interesting concept, an interesting line. And so it suggests the idea here that something's amiss. Something's wrong. Something is not as it should be. And while many are content to live without the favor and the blessing of God, to live without His might, this psalmist, this individual, cries out that God would stir up, that He would waken his might. It suggests that God is not doing what He could be doing. It speaks to the fact that God, in a sense, is sleeping, or that He has reserved, or He's holding back His power, that He has given His people into the hand of their enemies, and that He's withdrawing His power. And many this morning, this is the exact predicament that you find yourself in this morning. God has given you over to a particular sin, yet it doesn't have to be that way. God can set you free. God can stir up His might, and He can deliver you. We don't have to live in slavery. We don't have to live in unbelief, but we can call upon His name. And so we ask this very important question. How do we awaken? How do we cause the Lord to stir up His almighty power for our generation? The answer is given in the next verse, Psalm 80, as we continue to verse 3. He declares, "Restore us, O God. Let Your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will You be angry with the prayers of Your people? And so the answer to this question, how do we get the Lord to stir up His might? How do we get Him to fix the greatest of problems, to intervene and to bring restoration and revival? The answer is very plain, and for many of us it might even be too simplistic to accept. But nevertheless, this is the answer. The answer is prayer. The answer is prayer, to call upon God, to seek Him in this fashion. And let me go back to the beginning of verse 3. He says, "Restore us, O God." And so in our context, if we put this together with what we've been studying in Acts chapter 2, we're asking that God would make this congregation look like the congregation in Acts chapter 2. Not just a little bit, not just halfway, but we want to have this congregation look just like the church in Acts chapter 2, with all of its glory, all of its power, all of its strength and health, the whole nine yards. This is what we're asking the Lord to do. And then he quotes the following. He says, "Let your face shine that we may be saved, O Lord of hosts." This can be translated, the God of angel armies, this almighty God, the God of hosts. "How long will you be angry with your people's prayers?" And so in the mind of the psalmist, he's not bringing to us new revelation. This is not a new concept. This is not a new idea. But yet he is pointing back to a text that has already been quoted in Scripture. He has in view here Numbers chapter 6, 22 and following. He is referencing a priestly benediction or a priestly blessing that we read about in Numbers chapter 6, beginning in verse 22. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put My name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them.'" And so this is a very big, heavy text, and there's many ideas here. But in general here, we have the Lord instructing the priesthood to bless the nation of Israel, to recite this blessing in the name of the Lord, in order that God might be favorable, that He might look down and be gracious and touch and bless with power and keep His people from disaster. And so the idea is put forward here, potentially of a father that looks with great favor and kindness. It smiles upon His children who are walking within His graces. Or the concept here of the sun, which shines in all of its brilliance and beauty and glory upon the face of the earth, bringing renewal and bringing life to the whole surface of the earth. And so, once again, our question that we're asking: how is it that restoration is brought about in the view of Psalm 80? It is through the intercession of the priest. It is seeking God through prayer, in a sense, taking hold of God and obtaining favor and blessing for the people. And I'd love to quote here 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. To help us to understand this more fully. The Scripture says of us, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, to proclaim the virtues of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And once more in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, "Who has made us to be a kingdom, priest to His God and Father. To Him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen." And so the answer to revival and restoration is that the priests are to bless the people, who are to seek the Lord in prayer and ask for His restoration and His power and His grace. So in the face of disaster, in ruin and brokenness, the psalmist does not appeal for kings to be raised up, or for armies, or for wise men, or for rich men, but the appeal, the great need in the worst of situation is for the priesthood, is for the priest to stand up and to take hold of their responsibility to intercede for the people and to cry out for favor and blessing, interceding for the sins of the people. And the power and the responsibility of the priesthood is most astounding. It is incredible. It is amazing. It is the highest office on the face of the earth. And if you understand what the Scripture is saying, what the New Testament teaches is that we, Christ's church, His body, we are the priesthood. We are the ones that have access into the very throne room of God. We have authority, we have influence, we have power over history, over the things which happen around us. And so the consequences for faithfulness and or neglect or unfaithfulness are quite astounding. Consider this example, this idea of a watchman. How powerful and what responsibility is given to watchmen. Just one man has the opportunity and the ability to protect an entire city. If he is faithful, if he keeps watch for the enemy, he has the ability, this one singular man has the ability to protect an entire city. Yet if this one man neglects his responsibility, if he goes to sleep on the job, if he puts down his sword, so to speak, the entire nation might fall because of this one man's ability. I think that if we consider the awesome responsibility of the priesthood, this would not fully express the greatness of our influence upon our time. And so we have tremendous influence and authority with God. We are the priesthood. And that speaks to the fact that we dwell with this sovereign God that we've been speaking of earlier, this willing God, this God who is fully able to fix every single problem that we have that faces us. And so as we continue here to consider once more Numbers chapter 6, I want us to look at this last line, and this is pretty incredible here. He says, verse 27, "So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." And so these prayers are offered up in the name of the Lord. And of course, when we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, and there is power in the name of God. When we pray that God might bless this congregation in the name of Jesus, that is an awesome and wonderful, incredible thing. And notice what it says at the very end. It says, the Lord responds, He says, "And I might bless them." Is that what it says? Or does He say, "I'll have to think about it. I'll have to consider it. I'll get back to you later"? What does it say? He says, "And I will bless them." There is a certainty, there is an assurance that if the priest of God stand up, if they seek the face of God, if they do their job, God is going to answer their prayers. This is a wonderful thing. This is a glorious thing. And so as we continue here in Psalm 80, look at verse 5. And we begin to see a little bit of the disaster and the ruin of their time period. Verse 5, "You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure." And For many of us, this might describe what we're currently going through. It feels like, in this poetic sense, that we're drinking down tears in full measure. Maybe you're living in a time similar to this. Maybe as you look out and you see the condition of our nation, maybe this is descriptive of our time period. Psalm 79, the psalm that is written right before Psalm 80, is believed to be written upon the same occasion. And we get further detail upon what is actually taking place. If we look in Psalm 79, verse 2 and following, it tells us, "They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens for food." They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens for food. The fish, the flesh of your faithful to the beast of the earth, they have poured out their blood like water. All Jerusalem, all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. We have become a taunt of our neighbors, mocked and derided by those around us. And so what a description of really some of the darkest days of Israel. Brokenness and ruin. The description is that there's so many dead bodies, there's not enough people to bury them. And so consider this great thought that a revivalist, this psalmist, does not give up even in the worst circumstances. And that's something to marvel at. To consider this whole concept that, in a sense, as we continue to read in these verses, it's as though that the psalmist, he sits upon the broken down walls, a heap of rubble. He looks out and he sees nothing but carnage and dead bodies. And instead of focusing on these things, instead of obsessing on these things, he directs his gaze upward to the very throne of God, and he believes that God is still on his throne, that he is still the shepherd, and that he still is enthroned between the cherubim and all power. He is still this God of angel armies, and he's even willing and able to fix the worst of circumstances. And to me, this is most remarkable. There is no greater breed of people than these type of revivalists, these type of prophets, these type of people like David's, men and women of faith that believe God even in the worst circumstances. And we could use a few more of those people today who are not going to give up, even when it seems like things might be getting worse and worse. And there's this sentiment of doom and gloom and pessimism. And this is not the first time that we've encouraged a low state spiritually. This is not the first time that we've encountered weakness in the congregation of Christ. And so consider this verse. This is a verse that's used many times, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1. But understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. And it goes on and on to describe the great challenges and tribulations of the last days. But one thing to remember is this verse was not written to us. It was written to describe the circumstances some 2,000 years ago. And so what the Bible is saying is that there were difficult times then. There were difficult times all the way back thousands of years ago when this psalm was written. And there's difficult times today, but we're not to focus on the challenges. We're not to be overwhelmed by the Goliaths, but we're to look to heaven and we're to believe God and we're to call upon His name, and we are to understand that we are the priesthood, and we're to pray this blessing that we find in Numbers chapter 6. We're to pray these promises and these blessings upon the congregation, knowing that God would be more than delighted to build us up and to strengthen us and to revive us. And so our job is not to speculate about end time theology. And we're not to be caught up on whether or not things are going to get worse. They just might. But all the more reason that God might strengthen us, that He might revive us, that He might give us power that we might stand up under the pressure that is coming upon the world. And so as we look here, Psalm 80, verse 6, as we continue, he describes the condition yet further. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. And I want you to consider with me, why is this such a problem? And maybe there's many answers, but if we look back to Psalm 79, I think this is where we get the most important, clearest answer. Psalm 79, verse 1, O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. And in this, I want us to focus on this word, your. And so when we speak about the people of God, when we consider the problems that are being illustrated here in the 80th Psalm and in the 79th Psalm, we understand that this is precisely, it is God's problem. It is His people that lie in ruins. It is His honor and His name that is being made fun of and derided and being put down. And so this is why in the 79th Psalm we see an appeal that God might move, that He might fix this problem for the sake of His own name. And so as we look out and we see problems in our congregation, as we see problems in the streets, as we desire that God might build us up and strengthen us and enlarge us and cause us to be more like this Acts 2 church, we can entreat the Lord. We can point out to the fact that why should the heathen, why should the unbeliever look at us and ask this question and say, where is their God? Why should God's name be put to shame? And so finally here, once again in verse 7, we see a reference to this same prayer. The psalmist declares, he says, restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. And so as we conclude this morning, I want us to seriously consider some of the things that we've studied. We've got quite a bit to put in practice. We've understood this morning that we are, in fact, the priesthood of God, that we have authority, that we have influence, that we have power, just like that watchman. If the watchman goes to sleep, the whole city can be destroyed. But if that watchman does his job, the city can be saved in the same way if men and women, if godly individuals will rise up in this generation who will call upon the Lord, who will pray like blessings in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Lord, that the Lord might look with kindness and grace, that He might let the light of His face shine upon this generation, the promise stands for us that God will answer those prayers. It is impossible for us to fail if we give our whole hearts to the Lord, if we seek Him, and if we will look not to the problems, if we will look not to the enemy, if we will look not to the brokenness, if we will look not to the destruction, to the carnage, the spiritual carnage, the dead bodies that lie all around us, those who are not saved, if we will take our eyes and we will gaze up to the throne of God, and view this great shepherd who has concern for each one of us, and to view this great God of hosts, this Lord Almighty who is enthroned between the cherubim, if we will trust in a God who is supremely willing, supremely able, and we will call upon His name, He will hear us and He will do things that we cannot comprehend things that we read about in Scripture, He will do those same things in our day. And so this is the Lord's will, and this is our homework. We have our work cut out for us. The Lord would so delight this morning to restore you. He would love to revive you. He would love to save you completely. He is desiring, willing, and able to save you. If you look to Him, if you look to His saving power, if you look to the Son, if you believe that Jesus Christ died and that He was buried, that He rose again and He did these things for your behalf, if you trust in Him, you can be saved. And we would ask you to come forward believing in Him, being baptized for the remission of your sins, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. If there's any other prayers of restoration or any other needs, we also invite you to come forward as we stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to You now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to You now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to You now to give You thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to You. We pray this money can be used wisely as You see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. For an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
Yeah.
Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational acapella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of acapella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. With the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas, check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.